I don't remember even how it came up in conversation, but some of us were somehow talking about the preacher having notes. I have heard preachers say, I would rather stand before you in my underwear than not have my notes. I'm not going to quite go that far, but I do not mind acknowledging that I write my sermons out on notes. I remember, though, when I was just a green preacher, I was 22 years old, preaching in my first full-time work in Bowling, Texas, and I had replaced a man, Fred Connor, who was 82 years old, so I was losing 60 years of experience. And one of the deacons, who was a good friend of mine almost from the get-go, had taken my notes, which I tried to, you know, kind of hide up here on the deal. He'd taken my notes and set them underneath the speaker stand. Fortunately, as I was approaching, I noticed those. Otherwise, it would have really thrown me off. But I don't know why some preachers try to hide their notes in their pocket and they'll slip them out so that nobody sees. I don't mind letting you know I have notes. That way I know I try to stay on course. I almost feel like preaching the same sermon again tonight that I preached this morning after the nice things that Mike said about that. It surprised me that one of our younger members came up to me and she said, "Shan, I knew that song, Love is a Many Splendored Thing." And I think almost all of us did. One last thing and then we'll get into our lesson. Debbie and Waco Zarnicki were here this morning, and Waco is starting his own business. He had some calling cards that he was handing out. Of course, the business is there where he lives, but he's starting his own business. It's an ego thing, but he was so excited when he was doing that, and Debbie felt very relieved also. So Waco is a very proud man, and I'm sorry he lost his job, but I'm so thankful that things have fallen into place, and he'll be starting his own business. I want to begin by sharing with you the title of the lesson, and then we're going to be looking at our text. You might be turning your testaments or your device to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, though I'm going to begin with verse 6, I'm only going to read part of verse 10. But let me tell you the title first of all, and I will try to tell you in a way that it will emphasize so that you will know exactly what our lesson pertains to tonight. Brethren, we have an unchanging message, though we live in an ever-changing world. Unchanging message, ever-changing world. Now, our message goes back to Acts chapter 2. We understand that. But do you sometimes realize how our world has changed just in the generation in which we have lived? Look at telephones. I can remember when I would go to my aunt's house in Seadrift, and though I don't think I ever used the phone, she would go up and she would take the earpiece and she would crank it like this, and someone over here in Port Lavaca would answer, and then they would plug them in. And now look today. We have cell phones. We have smartphones. There's more memory and speed on our telephone today than that great big computer that's there on my desk. Things have really changed. But not many of the things that have changed the most have changed for the good. And that's why we need to rely on an unchanging message. That's what Paul is basically teaching in Galatians, the first chapter. I want to begin telling you from verse 6, then I'll read a portion of verse 10. Evidently, a problem that the church in Galatia was having was that someone or some ones were coming in and preaching and teaching what Paul says is another gospel. And he was astonished that they were so quickly removed from the teaching that he gave. And some historians are saying that might have only been 2 or 3 years before he wrote this letter. He was astonished that they were so quickly turning away from the gospel and turning to another gospel. He also says that they were allowing people to pervert the gospel of Christ. We're going to look at that phrase in just a moment. So he's telling them that they must not, and now 1900 years later, we must not preach or teach another gospel. We must not pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get down to verse 10. If we seek to please men, we cannot be the servant of Christ. And another translation is even more obvious. If we preach for men, we are changing and are not Christians. And that's exactly what Paul means. Now, brethren, I suppose all of you realize that there are a few words in our Christian vocabulary that are even more precious to us than our other words, like the word gospel. I would imagine most gospel preachers, and I would imagine most Christians, use the word gospel as much as they use any other New Testament word, except maybe for love or faith. But we appreciate the gospel so much that we have even ascribed a little preface word to it. When was the last time you heard me say anything other than the gospel? It's not a gospel. It's not someone else's gospel. It is the gospel. And we also feel so strongly about the gospel that everyone in this audience, regardless of how long you've attended here or someone else or somewhere else, every one of us knows the definition of the word gospel. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings. It's what will make us free from the penalty of our sins. Now, in recent memory, we can all remember several insurgences of, we'll use Paul's terminology, another gospel. There was the New Age movement, which was just a restirring of Eastern mysticism. There are some pop psychology movements that don't resemble Christianity at all. But whatever the problem was in Galatia, Paul was amazed. He was astonished. He was astounded. He was surprised not only that they were being swayed away from the truth, but that it happened so quickly. Now, Paul is not surprised that there were false teachers. He's surprised that the faith that these Christians in Galatia had, that their faith was not strong enough for them to battle these false teachers, at least for a period of time. You know, I hate to embarrass Ann, so I won't call her name, but Ann was recently on what I think is a marvelous cruise. I want to take that cruise someday. She visited a lot of the cities that we read about in the Bible. But brethren, those cities that were so strong in their Christian faith in the time of the Bible, I would imagine most of those cities don't even have congregations anymore. And if they do, they're very, very strong. So let's not be overly critical of the church in Galatia. Yes, they moved away from the truth very rapidly, but so have everyone else. You know those seven churches in Asia? That's Turkey today. I wouldn't imagine there's a single congregation in the whole country today of the body of Christ. So Paul says, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I'm surprised that you are moving so quickly away from the gospel, away from the good news, away from the glad tidings, the message of Jesus Christ that is designed to save our souls. And brethren, this was not the only congregation with the problem. If you remember, Paul also wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, asked them to meet him. And basically the same problem in Galatia was also in Ephesus. Let me read what he said to the Ephesian elders. This is Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. Now he's talking to elders. Among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after him. So Paul is not surprised that false teachers would attack the truth. He's not surprised that the church in Ephesus or the church in Galatia had that problem. He was just surprised that they were so easily misled from the truth. Now, we want to take this passage of Scripture tonight. I have outlined four different principles that Paul mentions here about the Word of God or the gospel. First of all, the gospel can stand alone. Quite often, mostly in Bible classes, but sometimes in sermons also, I will say something like this. I was reading a commentary about this passage, and then I will tell you what that commentator did. In fact, I recommend that you get a good set of commentaries, or at least identify one on your device so that you can find it. It is a good benefit to your personal Bible study. However, the gospel can stand alone. Brethren, we don't need commentaries. We don't need books. We don't need anyone to help us understand biblical truth. Now, if these Galatians had have relied on what they knew, what they were taught by Paul and the others, these false teachers would not have so easily and so quickly had swayed them. Now again, nothing wrong with studying commentaries or other good Bible books, but we need to know that the gospel can stand alone. In fact, one preacher said it this way, the Bible is its own best commentary. The Bible is not going to make a mistake. It's not going to lead us astray. And all of the verses that pertain to the same subject are going to be consistent. Now, here is another very important point. Brethren, these false teachers that we're reading about did not openly deny the gospel. They did not say Jesus was just a character of your imagination. They did not say he really did not die on the cross. They did not say that the gospel is not inspired. They didn't deny the gospel. What they wanted to do was, in their thoughts, to improve on the gospel. So instead of attacking what the Galatians knew, they said, well, that's good for now, and that was good, and that was important when Paul taught it to you. But let me tell you something that will enhance your worship. Let me tell you something that will make worship even more exciting. Let me tell you something that will fill the building other than the gospel. We believe in Jesus, but we think we've come up with a better way. And what did they do? They incorporated their own thinking, taught it as if it were commandments. And even before this, Jesus said some are teaching as if it is doctrine, their own opinion. Now, I don't mean to harm anyone's feelings. Certainly, I would never do that. But I want to take something that's very dear to the hearts of this congregation. It's almost like someone coming in and saying, well, I believe in salvation, but I believe that baptism, for instance, was just for that culture. I believe it was just for that day. I believe that after John the Baptist preached on baptism and then Jesus was baptized, and yes, we will acknowledge that the Christians of the first century were baptized, but we don't really need that today. That was something that was specially needed then. We don't need it today. We're just saved at the point of our faith, or we're saved by faith only. But then that's adding to, and also at the same time, taking away from God's truth. We are saved by faith. Let no one deny that, but it's not faith only. We have to obey the letter of the law in the spirit of the law. Otherwise, we are challenging the authority of Christ. So just like today, there are individuals who, they will not deny Jesus. They will not deny the book of Acts. They will not deny the church of the first century, but they will say, that's archaic. That's old. That's outdated. Let me tell you what Jesus would say or what the penman would write if Jesus were here or if the penman were writing today. So Paul said to those brethren the same thing he would say to brethren today and other religious people. I am shocked that you are so soon removed from the truth that you know is accurate and comes from God. So point number one, the gospel can stand alone. Point number two, God is just much more serious about this religious thing than a lot of people think he is. Rather than we realize and we admit that our congregation is not growing nearly as fast as we would like. I don't even believe we're growing. But it seems that that is the case in every banner of Christianity in the entire world. It's just a difficult time right now. Maybe false religions are doing a better job than we are. I don't believe that. I just think we as Americans and we as people in this world who were raised with Christ in our knowledge, I just believe we're getting more and more selfish and more apathetic. I believe that is just what the problem is today. People don't understand how serious God is about this Christianity thing, but he is. Now, if my daughter were here, I would not call her out. I embarrassed her one time and she fussed at me a great deal about that. I will never embarrass her again. But if my daughter was here and you were talking to her in private, she would say, when my dad was raising her and her brothers, my bark was a whole lot worse than my bite. If I would tell her, Casey, I don't want you doing this, and she did it anyway, then I'd tell her again, I don't want you doing that. Or if I told her, I want you to do something, and she didn't, I would just fuss at her some more. My bark was obviously worse than my bite. I had no bite. But there are people in the world that think that God has no bite, too. And I admit, he is a loving and a gracious and a tender father. But what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. Now, the reason I say that a lot of people must think that his bark is a lot worse than his bite is because if people really believed in judgment, if they really believed in hell, if they really believed in eternal punishment, the world would not act like the world is acting. And though it's going to brand us as being mean-spirited, we have to stand where the Bible stands on these things. And the problem is, we are going to be drawn into these political discussions, whether we want to or not. Because in the city of Houston, there was some comments made among a group of preachers. They were not preachers of our faith, but among a group of preachers, and one of the politicians wanted to see their notes to see exactly what they were saying. They refused, and she backed down. Obviously, it was a previous mayor. But brethren, that day is coming when people are going to want to see the outline that our preachers are preaching from and see the notes that our teachers are teaching from. And if they don't like it, they will at minimum embarrass us, if not brand us, and perhaps even fine us for what we are saying and doing. But getting back to what Paul said in our text, if we're here interested in pleasing man, then we're not interested in pleasing God. And that's why we are here. So Paul was amazed, not only that false teachers had come, but that the Christians in Galatia were so soon moving away from the truth, moving to fables, moving to parables. God is serious. And the point, the way that Paul makes this point, he says, even if an angel comes down and stands behind this podium and preaches another gospel than the gospel that comes out of this New Testament, let him be accursed. Now, in our modern translations, it's kind of softened the wording. The actual wording that Paul says is, let that angel be damned. And he also says, if we allow that angel to pervert the gospel, we also will be damned. The word is anathema, cast from the very presence of God. Brethren, anyone who preaches another gospel is challenging the very authority of Jesus Christ. And before we move to the next point, in verse 4, if your Bible is still open, Paul reminds us that it is Jesus that gave himself for our sin. So very briefly, point number three, no cross, no sacrifice. No shed blood, no forgiveness for our sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In the book of Acts, we read, there is no other name under heaven, no other name given among men, whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation outside the gospel of Christ. And our final point, the gospel demands a change. Now, if I ask tonight for a verbal response, and I'm not asking for a verbal response, but if I ask for a verbal response for a New Testament word that is best defined as change, we would all say repent or repentance. But in the New Testament, there are actually four words that are translated into English as repent or repentance. One of them is to change your mind. And all of us do that from time to time. Our thought process is one way. I guess we can say we repent, we change our mind, but really that's all. A second definition of the word repent is regret. We do something wrong and we're so sorry that we did it, and so we repent. Then there's a third word, and it's a descriptive word. It's kind of a word that goes between regret and repentance. Regret and repentance. And then there's a fourth word, and that's the word that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2. W.E. Vine, Greek scholar, uses the word afterthought. This is an afterthought. That didn't make any sense to me until I continued reading. He said it's not only a change of mind, but it's a change of mind that causes us to change our life. That's what Peter was calling for in Acts chapter 2. He preached the gospel. Those penitent Jews said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, okay, you've changed your mind. Now you need to change your life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not just change your mind, but let the gospel message change your life. And brethren, that's why it is so important for the church to preach and teach the same gospel that was preached and taught in the first century. The gospel must change our lives. Let me remind you of something that Paul said, and I'm going to personalize it. Paul said, it's not I, but Christ living in me. Brethren, it's no longer Shan. It's no longer Walter. It's no longer Wes. It's Christ living in us. And as Paul said, the life that we now live, we live for the glory of Jesus Christ. The Bible says everything that we say, everything that we do with the authority of Jesus Christ. So we need to echo those words. Yes, this is still Shan Jackson, but inside there is Jesus Christ controlling Shan Jackson. And if we can't say that and mean it, then brethren, we still have a ways to go. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you remember why he was not ashamed of the gospel? Because it was the power of God to save the Jew first and then everyone else. I like to point this out when I make reference to Romans 1:16. I might have given you the wrong verse. Romans 1:16. That word power comes from a Greek word dunamos. That gives us our English word dynamite. The gospel of Christ is the dynamite that will save our souls. It is an unchanging message, though we live in a very changing world. Now, I'm not a pessimist. I've admitted I'm not an optimist. I'm a realist. I would imagine in generations to come, gospel preachers are going to have even a more difficult time preaching the gospel. But the gospel must be unchanging, though the world changes around us. We need to change the world, but first of all, we need to change the people that are immediately involved in our lives. And so that's why we do try to bring people to Christ. Now, I didn't mention anything, the steps of gospel salvation or anything like that, but I think everyone knows that God wants us to accept the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. That involves Repentance, we did mention that. That does involve making an acknowledgement that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It does involve baptism, which doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So if anyone tonight needs to respond in order to be baptized, or if you need to respond for any other reason, won't you come now as we stand together and as we sing?